First Corinthians chapter 3. Let's read verse 21 through 23. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Now this is the cure, brethren, for division and strife between brethren. That's what we're dealing with here. Paul's been dealing with this strife and this contention that was going on between the brethren at Corinth. And he tells us here, therefore let no man glory in men. Now the Holy Spirit moved Paul to begin. We want to see, why does he say therefore? Go back to 1 Corinthians and look at chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, in everything you are enriched by God. Look at verse 8. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he tells us in chapter 2 that it's God who gives us an understanding by the Spirit and makes us to have life and to see and to believe, to trust Him. And then he tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, in verse 16, he says, know ye not that you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, you don't have to try to protect the temple of God. He says, him God shall destroy. God will protect his temple. He says, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Verse 19, he says, for it's written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Verse 20, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain. You see, what he's been showing us is that everything that's taking place is of God. And so he says in verse 21, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Now, believer, this is a simple proposition. All things are yours. That means everything in this world is designed by God for the good of His people. Everything that takes place, everything He brings to pass, is for the good of His people. And everything belongs to His people. Believer, all things are yours. Now that's what God said. First of all, God's true ministers are yours. He says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, all are yours. Every true preacher is a gift of Christ Jesus to his church for her edification. He doesn't give ministers for men to set them up as idols. They're to be honored for their work's sake. Love for their work's sake, but not to set them up as idols. The minister is just that. He's to minister. He's to serve God's people. And he says here, he's given you ministers to serve you. Look back there at 1 Corinthians 3, 5. He says, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers, servants, serving you, ministering to you, by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now, not all preachers are placed in the same office, and not all preachers are given the same gifts. He said in Ephesians, he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Christ may use some of his preachers to minister to large numbers of people. He may use some to minister to less. But all preachers are given by Christ to serve the same purpose. And here's the purpose. He said in Ephesians 4, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So God's servants are one. They're not competing, not in competition. They're not trying to exalt men. They're exalting Christ. And they're promoting the unity of the brethren. Look back at verse 8, 1 Corinthians 3:8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. They're one. Verse 9, for we're laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. So brethren, don't ever compare preachers with preachers. Don't ever try to exalt one over the other. You know, like anything like that. It doesn't matter where they minister. It doesn't matter to how large a congregation they minister to. The one thing that matters is this. They're preaching Christ and Him crucified and giving God all the glory in the salvation of His people. That's what matters. That's what matters. Now, secondly, he tells us here back in 1 Corinthians 3:20, verse 22, he tells us, and the world is yours. The world is yours. Everything taking place right now in the world is taking place for the good of God's people. It's taking place for His glory and for the good of His people. Everything. That which appears to us to be great evil, that which appears to be good, all is ministering to God's people. Everything. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And we see this most in the crucifixion of our Savior. Look at Acts 4:26. He says there, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That's the darkest time in the history of the world. When we crucified the Prince of Life. And yet everything that took place was directly by the hand of God. God working together everything according to His purpose for His glory and the good of His people. And what was the result? God was glorified. God, His righteousness was manifest. Christ was exalted. He's seated now at the right hand of God, the God-man, seated there in glory, ruling everything. And all those for whom He died were justified. Their sins were put away. That's what was the result. So everything that took place was good. Now, God might send you trials. He does. He's going to send us trials in this life. And God may send us hunger in this life. But you know what it's for? Remember why He said He did that to the children of Israel? He said that He might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. What do we need more than all these things we work for and all these things we go after and all these things that we're so fervent to get? What do we need more than any of that? We need the Word of God. And that's what He's teaching us. We need the Word of God. And He teaches us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But, He says, everything taking place in this world, even the whole world itself, is yours. It's yours. It's mine. Gospel preachers are yours, and the world is yours. Now, if you sitting here and you rebel against God, you don't know God, and the wicked in this world, nothing is theirs. You look at the richest man that owns everything. The man that's not God's owns nothing. And you look at God's saints who may be as poor as they can be and not have anything in this world, and they possess all things. It's theirs. All right, thirdly, he says here, life is yours. Life is yours. Look at 1 John 5:11. And it doesn't matter what happens to you and me. This is what we always need to remember right here. 1 John 5:11. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son is going to have life. No, he has life. He that hath the Son right now hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Look at verse 20. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we're in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Christ has given us eternal life. He said the thief comes to destroy, to steal and destroy. He said, I come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. More abundantly. And nothing's going to separate us from Christ, our life. Christ laid down His life to give His people life. Christ took our sin away and He gave us eternal righteousness. So nothing's going to separate Christ and His people. He's not going to allow that. Nothing's going to separate us from eternal life. You know, you say that, and I think people think, well, does that mean I'm not going to die? You might die in the flesh. But if somebody were to try to separate you from Christ, that was their motive, that was their goal, the worst they could do is destroy your life, this life. But when they've done that, they can't take eternal life. That's the separation that they'll never separate us from. The love of God in Christ. They'll never separate us from eternal life in Christ. That's what we have. Now, as far as life in this earth, this life is yours. This life is yours. The life of the greatest men of this world. Rulers, the lawmakers, the CEOs, the most powerful men in this world. God gives them life and sustains their life for one reason. Just one reason. For you. For His people. That's why He does it. And your life in this earth is yours. But remember what Christ said in Luke 12. He said, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. No anxious thought. Don't be worried, he said, about what you'll eat, neither for the body what you shall put on, because the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. They neither toil, they neither sow nor reap, which don't have a storehouse, they don't have a barn, and God feeds them. And he says, how much are you better than the fowls? How much better? What is our life? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. That's our life, Christ. Now, if we could get this and grasp this, that life is ours, we'd spend a whole lot less time worrying and a lot more time seeking God and His righteousness. All right, fourthly, he says here, death is yours. Death is yours. Wednesday afternoon, Pastor Maurice Montgomery left this world. He took his last breath in this world. But he just started living. He just begun to start living. No sin, only immortality. No hindrances anymore, just perfect worship of God. He has nothing between him and Christ. He can behold Christ and know Christ just like Christ has known him. Death is ours. Why? Why is death the friend of the believer? The sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. And Christ has come and he's fulfilled the law for his people. And he put away all our sin. That's what Christ did for his people. So now death doesn't have a sting. The law is satisfied. The law is our friend. Death is our friend. He abolished death and he brought life and immortality to light. Thanks be to God. We didn't do it. We didn't have any part in this, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death is ours. And then look at this next thing. Things present and things to come are yours. Things present and things to come are yours. Now, we're in a house of clay. And presently, we might possess very little. But we have a rich inheritance to come. Now, if you were sailing across the sea and you were on a ship and you didn't have hardly any money in your possession, you're very poor, you didn't have anything. But you knew when you get to the other side, you're going to inherit an inheritance larger than this world has ever known. Would you be content sailing across the sea knowing that that's what awaits you? Well, that's what awaits the believer. We have an inheritance. Look at Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, he said, things present are yours, and they involve suffering, but it's suffering for you. And it's to teach you that it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We're joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. We don't look at things that are seen. Things that are seen are temporal. We look at things which are not seen. Those are things that are eternal. And we know that when this house, this tabernacle is dissolved, we have a house that's eternal in the heavens. That's our inheritance. And our contentment in things present is the same as our contentment in things to come. Did you hear me? Our contentment in things present is the same as our contentment in things to come. It's Christ. Listen, let your conduct, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. My contentment with what things I have is this. I have Christ. He's not going to leave me. He's not going to forsake me. Money will leave you, possessions will leave you, friends will leave you, even your dearest loved ones will leave you. But Christ said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. That's my contentment in things present or in things to come. Now the things present might be sorrowful and the things present may be have no joy in them, but it's to turn us to Christ who is our joy. Things present may make us very weak, but it's to teach us Christ is our strength. Things present may make us behold that we're just utterly foolishness, but it's to make us behold Christ is our wisdom. Things present may include sickness, but it's to bring us to rejoice in Christ who healeth thee, the Lord who healeth thee. Things to come are yours. You've heard the saying, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. So things present are mine and things to come are mine. Now lastly, why are all these things true? Why is all this true? Look at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 3:23. Ye are Christ's and Christ is God's. Every chosen child of God our Father was the gift of God to Christ in eternity. He gave his people to Christ when he chose us. He gave us to Christ. You're Christ's bride. You're Christ's children. You're Christ's sheep. You're Christ's jewels. And you're Christ by electing grace. By God's decree, by predestination, by adoption, you're Christ. You're Christ's purchased possession. He said, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Bought with the price of Christ's precious blood. Bought by his accomplished redemption. Bought by atonement fully wrought by Christ. We're his purchased possession. And you're his glory. You're his glory. Listen to this. Even everyone that's called by my name, I have created him for my glory. He said in Isaiah 46:13, I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. His people are his glory. He manifested his glory by saving his people. And his people are his glory. And you're Christ's portion. His inheritance. We just saw that he's our inheritance. We have a large inheritance in Christ. But Christ's people are his inheritance. Deuteronomy 32:9 says the Lord's portion is his people. The Lord's inheritance is his people. So you're Christ. And then he says, and Christ is God's. Christ is God's salvation for his people. Christ is God's mercy and grace for his people. Christ is God's everlasting covenant to his people. Christ is God's express image and God's glory. That's who Christ. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's Christ. So seeing that you're Christ, and seeing that Christ is God's, then everything about you and me, I'm speaking to believers now, everything about you and me, everything about our brothers and our sisters in Christ belongs to God. 1 Corinthians 6:19, he said, you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You mean my body and my spirit's not mine? No, it's God's. Now here's our double security. And not only that, this is the end of strife between brethren. This is the end of glory in men. This is the end of uncovering a brother's sins and blaming brothers and sisters, no matter what they've done, no matter how badly they may have offended you. This is the cure for it right here. You're Christ's, and Christ is God's. That means that brother, that sister is Christ. And Christ is God's. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as Christ is, so are we right now in this world. Now you think about this. There you got a brother or sister. Let's say you got a brother there that's offended you. Christ is God's beloved Son. That's who he is. Well, that brother that's offended you is Christ's beloved Son. That's who he is. Say you have a brother or a sister who has offended you. Christ is seated at God's right hand and is beloved of the Father. So is that brother. He's seated in Christ at God's right hand and is beloved of Christ, of God. How is Christ? Christ is God's Son. Christ is seated at God's right hand. Christ is the righteousness of God. That brother, that sister that's offended you, they're the righteousness of God. And Christ said this. He said that whatever you do to a brother or sister, he said, you've done it unto me. So when we open our mouth, like those at Corinth, you know, their problem was division. They were dividing with one another. That meant somebody was putting down somebody and exalting somebody else. And when they're putting down that brother, they're putting down They're talking negative about him. Might as well be talking about Christ. He says, much you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. That's how one we are with Christ. That's what Paul's point is here in saying all these things. Is show us all, everything is taking place in this world. God's working it for your good. You got a preacher who's a great orator, and you got a preacher who can't hardly complete a sentence. Both of them are the gift of God. Don't exalt one over the other. They both came from God to minister to you. And now he's telling us, in your Christ, and Christ is God. You got to, and not only did Christ say, if you offend them, you offend me. You've done it unto me. He said this too. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father. So you're Christ. That brother, that sister is Christ. If I do something to them, I'm doing it to Christ. And if I do it to Christ and dishonor Christ, I'm dishonoring the Father. Because Christ is God's. You see how that works? That's the end of strife, division. So something happens and it looks like it's just a bad thing and it's going to wreak havoc. God's working it. To teach me that God's working it. To teach me that you're God's temple and he's going to keep his temple and he's going to protect his temple. He's going to protect each of his people. All things are yours. All right, brethren, let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. Pray that you'll bless it now and cause us to truly understand. Cause us to really enter into the fact that we're one with Christ. My brother, my sister is one with Christ. And everything you're working now, you're working it for our good. Teach us to wait on you. Teach us to forgive one another. Teach us to do it for Christ's sake, even as you've forgiven us for Christ's sake. Lord, we thank you for the day that we can come together and worship and hear a word from you. And we look forward to that day when we'll do it for all eternity. Lord, make us peacemakers. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.